Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Born in this little old dinky city called Bethlehem, the city of David, that Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting." That's what Micah 5, 2 said about the birth of Jesus. Hallelujah. You think everybody followed him? Everybody that knew him, oh, this is the one. No, John 7, 5 says, "Neither did his brethren believe in him." He had this first cousin named John the Baptist. You ever heard of him? He's a radical preacher. He's nothing like today's preacher. But man, he showed up right up out of the wilderness. Body odor, bad breath, everything. He didn't have nothing together. He just showed up slamming the word. I mean, just baptizing folk. I mean, when you preach and grab somebody and dunk them in the water, you know that's a radical preacher. They ain't never seen that before. Like, man, this dude just dunked that dude in the water. We think it's all cute. We see our children get baptized. We take a picture. Oh, look. There he buried in the likeness of his death, raised to all my baby. John the Baptist wasn't none of that. Repent. Boom. Up again. And they showed up to get it done. So Jesus showed up one day to be baptized. And he said, wait a minute. You're the one that's been preferred before me. His mama Elizabeth was pregnant with John. And when Mary came in and said, "Elizabeth, an angel came to me. I'm having a baby." And the angel told me to name him Jesus. Elizabeth said, "Ooh," she did the happy dance. She said, "Ooh, when you just said that name, that baby just leaped in my womb." John was leaping at the name of Jesus from the time he was in his mama's womb. Ain't none of us can say that. Only thing made our children jump was we'd feed them sugar in the womb. My wife and I'd go get a sonogram. We'd grab a Snicker bar on the way. Man, she'd tear up some chocolate and that baby go to kick it. Put a little sugar in the blood, baby come alive. You do that when they in here. When they come out, don't give them no sugar. Go crazy. Jesus has showed up at John's baptism, and John said, "Listen, you need to be the one baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you." And Jesus said, "Let it be to fulfill all righteousness." And John said, "I'm not even worthy to unlace your shoes." And so John baptizes Jesus, and something supernatural happens. A voice comes out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They heard it out of heaven. And when Jesus came up out of the water, a dove landed on his shoulder. We've never seen a baptism to top that. And I've seen some wild stuff. I've baptized thousands of folk. I've seen folk come up out of the water and utter a word they shouldn't have uttered because the water heater didn't work and the water was ice cold. And they went down and they said, "Oh." I ain't never forgot that when it happened to me one time. I ain't never forgot one time I baptized this dude, big old dude went down, he grabbed me and I went down in there with him. But I've never seen a voice or heard a voice come out of heaven, and I've never seen a dove land on his shoulder, but John witnessed all of that. And he says, "Okay, you must now increase, I must decrease. You take it over, I've been your forerunner, I made the way." And you think if anybody knew who Jesus was, it was certainly John because he was the one that introduced him. But yet, when John ended up in prison because he called out a woman in adultery, when he ended up in prison, when the ruler said, hey, "Dance in front of me and I'll give you whatever you want." And the girl did the dance and she said, "I want John the Baptist's head." Why'd y'all get real quiet on that? Y'all ain't been dancing for nobody, have you? So John the Baptist is in prison waiting execution. Let's see what being in prison does to John. I can hear him in his mind's eye. Wait a minute, Jesus said he was anointed to set the captives free. But I'm in prison right now. And so what does he do? He calls his disciples together. He says, hey, I need y'all to run an errand for me. I want you to go find Jesus. And this is quoted in Matthew 11:3. He said unto him, ask him this, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? The man that introduced Jesus from his jail cell asked his disciples to go find Jesus and say, are you the one, or should we be looking for another? The one that introduced Jesus all of a sudden now acts like he doesn't know him. Why? Because he got offended. Offended by what? Offended that Jesus didn't rescue him from that prison. Well, the Bible didn't say that. Yeah, it does. A few verses later, Jesus healed some folk. He worked some miracles in front of John's disciples. He did some things that only the Son of God could do. Then he told his disciples, the disciples of John, go back to that prison window and tell John that the deaf hear, that the lame walk, that the blind see, that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Tell him all the signs that came with being the Messiah. And by the way, while you're there, tell him, blessed is he that's not offended in me. Why? Because John got offended at Jesus. What I'm trying to show you here is that in Jesus' life, the people that were the closest to him turned on him. He understands humiliation. He understands a hard life. He's not this Savior that can't be touched. He's the Savior that you can relate to because there's nothing you've gone through that he doesn't understand. And we haven't even gotten to the cross yet. And he says, hey, I need to let y'all know something because you're my friends. He said, you know, a friend discloses himself and his heart. So you're my friend, so I want to let you know something. And so in Luke 22, around the 22nd verse, he says, hey, disciples, y'all been with me 3 years, and I want you to be the first to know this. I've been giving you keys and clues all along, but I don't know if it's registered. But let me make it real clear to you. I'm about to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, and they're going to crucify me. Jesus told his disciples he was going to be crucified. I want y'all to just go there with me for a minute. Please just go there with me for a minute. Imagine sitting around the table with Jesus. It's Passover, and he breaks the news, hey, I'm about to be crucified. They're thinking he's the king of Israel, that we're just waiting for him to overthrow the Romans. And now all of a sudden he says, hey, I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to be turned over to wicked men, and they're going to condemn me to death. I'm going to be betrayed. He says, as a matter of fact, I'm going to be betrayed by one of you. And they're all sitting around the table. And now they know not only is their Messiah, is the Christ, about to be crucified, but one of them is going to be the one to betray him. So let's just sit there for a minute and think about what would be going through your mind if you were seated with Jesus and you just found out he was going to be crucified. What would you be going through in your mind? Well, let me tell you what was happening in that moment, because Luke 22:23 tells us. It says, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now, you think at this moment they're getting mad at whoever's about to betray him, right? Right? Like, hey, I'll take him out. No. Verse 24 says, this is what went down. And there was also a strife among them. An argument broke out. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Did you hear that? Jesus sits down with his disciples in an intimate moment, a consecrated moment, a moment of, hey guys, I've got to tell you something, and I got to be very clear. I've already told you, tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll rear it up. You didn't get it. I already told you, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I don't know if you're getting it, but I'm here to tell you, I am going to be betrayed tonight. And they're going to crucify me. You're his closest friends. You're his disciples. You know him in a way no one else knows him. And you're gathered in that environment, and you just found out your Messiah just told you tonight they're going to take me. And in that environment, his disciples got into an argument, not about who would betray, but who is actually the greatest. So Jesus is sitting there. I just told my closest that I'm going to be crucified, and they've broke out into a fight about which one's the greatest. This is what Jesus is seeing right before he's betrayed. If that's you or me, I'd say, you know what? Forget this. I'm out, Father. Have you ever felt like you were at your lowest moment and you just want to share your heart to the people that are closest to you? And it's like they didn't hear a word you said, and there's no empathy for what you're going through. There's no compassion for what you might be facing at this moment in your life. And people are so selfish, they get caught up in what's going on in their own world, and they overlook what's going on in yours, and you think nobody can relate to that? I'm telling you, Jesus relates to that. He's a relatable Savior. He says the one that next dips his bread in the cup will betray me. And finally, he would look at Judas and say, do what you're going to do and do it quickly. So they leave the Passover dinner and they go out to the garden. And Jesus says, look, this is the night. I need you to pray with me. This is the reason I came. This is my purpose. I've been here 33 years, but this is the climax. This is it. This is the tov. This is my destination. This is my time. This is what I was born for. This is what God promised from the very beginning. It's here. It's now. They're probably already on their way. And he tells the disciples, pray with me. And in Matthew 26, in verse number 40, he asked them to pray with him. And this is what it said in verse 40. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He wakes them up. And the Bible says in verse 44, he went away again to pray. And after 3 times, he came back. And all 3 times, they were sound asleep. Nobody even prayed with him when he was getting ready to have his life laid down on the line. The closest wouldn't even stay up and pray. Oh, but it wasn't but a few days ago, Jesus, he was asleep on a pillow in a ship on the sea, and the disciples saw a storm, and they ran and woke Jesus up and said, don't you care, we're perishing. And the Bible says Jesus rose up from his sleep and rebuked the wind, and it ceased, and said, where is your faith? And the reason he said, where is your faith, is because the Bible says when they got on the boat, he told them, we go to the other side. And then he went to sleep on what he said. Why? Because he'll always have what he says. But they doubted what he said. And when the storm hit that night, they woke him up and didn't just wake him up. They accused him of not caring. So what does Jesus do when the disciples went to sleep on him? Here's what he says. It's in verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And when they came to get him, Peter wakes up, draws his sword. Jesus said, don't you know, verse 53, that I could pray right now to the Father, and he would presently, in this very second, give me more than 12 legions of angels? Don't you know, if I didn't want to do this, I wouldn't have to do this? Don't you know they're not taking me, but I'm offering myself? I don't need your sword. Put your sword away, Peter. They don't take me. I offer myself. He says, but if I call the angels, verse 54 of Matthew 26, he said, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? He was saying, this must be. I must die. So they take Jesus away. And Peter, who was told that Jesus would die, said, I'll die with you. That's what they all said. See, they didn't even want Jesus to go to Jerusalem. It is said in John 11, verse 16, that Thomas, when they went back to Jerusalem, said, let us also go that we may die with him. They knew something was up. They knew he didn't need to go back there. They knew there was a plot to take his life. And even Thomas said, if we go, we're going to die with him. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 53, Jesus, knowing what was going to happen when he went back to Jerusalem, said this. He said, because they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. His mind was made up that nothing would deter him from going to Jerusalem. It was prophesied of him in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7. These words, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Isaiah prophesied of the day that Jesus would go into that judgment, knowing they would pluck out his beard, knowing that they would mock him as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king, knowing that they would beat him with a cat of nine tails, knowing what all he would go through, but yet he set his face as a flint. He set his face without so much as a blink. He knew where he would go. Why? Because he is the faithful ox who came for a destination. He is the Aleph that knew the Tav was the destination, knew that he had to go to the cross. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and 2 that he endured the cross. He took the cross, he endured it. They didn't take his life, he laid his life down. For the joy set before him. So Peter one day was seated around Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus said, hey guys, who do people say I am? And one stood up and said, they say you're Jeremiah. They say you're one of the prophets. That's what they say. They say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Jesus said, okay, that's what they're saying. You tell me, who do you say I am? And they stood there in silence until Peter opened his mouth and said, ah, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus looked back at Peter and said, flesh and blood did not tell you this. My Father has showed you this from heaven. Peter was the first one to know that Jesus was the Son of God. But after they took Jesus into custody, they saw Peter and they said, wait a minute, weren't you with that man? Jesus said, what man? I don't know what man you're talking about. A second time they came to Peter. They said, wait a minute, don't you know that man? He said, the Bible says he swore, I swear, I don't know him. The one person that got the revelation of who he was denied that he even knew him. And you feel like you're alone right now and nobody relates? I'm preaching all of this to get you to see that Jesus is not this God that cannot be touched with our weaknesses. He's a God that's well acquainted with our suffering. He relates to you in brokenness. When you study the 22nd Psalm, the 23rd is the popular one, but the 22nd one does not need to be overlooked, because the 22nd Psalm is all about the crucifixion. The first verse of the 22nd Psalm and the last verse of the 22nd Psalm are actually the first thing that Jesus said when they nailed him to the cross, and the last thing he said before he died. They bookend the 22nd Psalm. They put him on the cross, heaven sent and earth rejected. They put him on the cross with nails through this part of his hand, not the the fleshy part. No, the wrist. They put the nails in his hands, and they didn't have to hold use soldiers to hold him down. He laid his hand in place. He laid his hand in place. He is a lamb that went to the slaughter without so much as opening his mouth. He laid his life down so that I could be saved. They stretch him up on a tree. And he said, "Ele ele lama sabachthani." It's Hebrew for, my God, why is thou forsaking me?" Darkness would cover the earth. God himself could not look at the sin that was put on Jesus. Everything that we could ever come up with, every evil imagination, any wicked or vile thing that a man is capable of was put on the body of Jesus. He had to bear every sin. If he didn't bear every sin, then the sin that he did not bear, if you committed that sin, you could not be saved. He had to bear every evil, every thought, every sin, stuff I won't even bring up from this pulpit, was put on him. My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? He's the final lamb. He's the innocent lamb that God offered in Genesis 3:21 to cover Adam and Eve when they were naked. He's the final lamb. There'll never be another lamb. To be sure there would never be another lamb, God sent an earthquake when Jesus died that rent the veil in the temple that was right over the hill where lambs were being offered, where blood was being spilled simultaneously. It just happened as Jesus is on this cross. God sent an earthquake, and there's not been another lamb offered since that time. Why? Because he is the final lamb. Every other lamb pointed to him. He owned one thing, a garment. And the Bible says they crucified him, parting his garment, casting lots that it should be fulfilled of that which was spoken of the prophet. Psalms 22 gives every detail. Verse 16 of Psalm 22 says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They part my garments and cast lots upon my vesture." All spoken before it ever happened, because he is who he says he is. But he's a faithful servant that leaves nothing undone. So in the agony of his death and up upon that cross, he still has enough strength to look down at John and his mother and say, "John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." He was saying, "I'm your firstborn. I'm the responsible one. But I'm getting ready to leave. But I'm going to go ahead and delegate responsibility to my mother, to my brother John." Who's thinking about the welfare of their mother when they've been nailed to a cross? Who's thinking about the welfare of their mother when there's a crown of thorns over their head and blood has filled their eyes and they can barely see and make out who it is that stands at the foot of this cross? Who dare thinks about the welfare of anybody else when they're in that kind of agony? Jesus does, because he's a faithful servant, and everything that he does is about those that he's ministering to, never about himself. I can't understand this love. The Bible says this love goes beyond my knowledge. And when it was all finished, he only made two statements with a loud voice. It was the first and the last. Tetelestai. It is finished. His last words before the Bible says he gave up the ghost. John 19:13 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowed his head and gave up the ghost." They didn't take his life, he gave his life. But it's not over Because they would lay him in a borrowed tomb. Who borrows a tomb? Somebody that ain't gonna need it but 3 days and three nights. I've had folk borrow money. I've had folk borrow my car. I've had folk borrow a tool. I've never heard of somebody borrowing a grave. But he wasn't gonna need it that long because death could not hold him.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.